Let me look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. If you look at your, in the King James Bible, if you go back up to verse 24, you see that little mark. That's a paragraph mark. And sometimes, you know, when you talk about the division of verses and chapters and all that, I think sometimes I'll read it and I wonder what the King James translators were thinking when they divided this or that. But it's really probably not the division of a paragraph. It keeps on the same thought. And the idea here is that believers, justified sinners, saved by the grace of God, that we are to make an effort, and it's only by the power and the goodness of God that we do so, to set our priorities straight. And so I entitled this lesson, Our Priority is Christ. And you remember last week we ended with verse 24 when it says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And of course that's showing how we cannot rightly serve God and call him our heavenly Father with a divided mind and a divided heart. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And that's why I made this point squarely to understand, even though we're in the world and we have to deal with things in the world, we can't just neglect everything. We've got families, we've got jobs, we've got things that we have to deal with because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And I know I've always heard the joke about somebody who is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good and all that kind of thing. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We know that as we're in this world, we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve and to glorify and exalt Christ. And that's why I titled this message, Our Priority is Christ. No matter what else we're doing. If you have a good job, do well. Try your best to get ahead. Nothing wrong with that. But your priority is the kingdom of God in Christ. And so that's what the rest of this lesson really deals with. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, what you're going to wear. Is not the life more than meat? More than food, and the body more than raiment or clothing. Now, of course, we have to think about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. We have to think about those things. We've got no other choice. But what he's forbidding here is that anxious care, that worrying that consumes us over what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear to the extent that it causes us to neglect the things of God. Now that's what he's talking about, anxious care. Anything for lack of a better word, I keep repeating, anything that consumes us to the point that we neglect our prayers, that we neglect worship, anything that consumes you to the point that you can't meet with the people of God and worship, which is, you know, we meet one day a week, you know, and what are we doing here? We're thanking God for the things he's given us, even our clothes and our food, especially our salvation, and anything that consumes us to the point to take us away from that, or even from our reading of the scriptures, studying of the scriptures, that's not a good thing for a believer. That's what he's saying. And he forbids us to be so consumed with the pursuit of these things to cause us to neglect the more important things. There's nothing more important in our lives as sinners saved by grace, realizing what God has freely and fully given us. There's nothing more important than worshiping him. And I'm not just talking about on Sunday or in a formal worship service like this. Yes, this is important now. We're to meet together as the people of God, to serve him and to thank him. But understand, I've always said this, thanking the Lord is more than just looking up at the sky and saying, thank you, Lord. Now, that's part of it. That's okay. because that really is what's on your mind. But it's a life lived for the glory of God. That's what gratitude is. We talk about our service to God. It's not motivated by law. It's motivated by love and by grace and by gratitude. And I saw a quote this morning. I don't know if I should have written this down. It's really good. It was by J.C. Philpott. He's talking about how we live as believers. And he said, we cannot use a law that kills us to guide us to a life of service. And that's why we talk about our priority is Christ. He is our motivation. And God commands us, for example, like when he says, all right, taking no thought for what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. Well, now you know that with what you're going to wear and what you got to eat, you got to buy those things, don't you? I mean, if you go down to the Publix and go through the line, they're not going to let you just walk out without paying. And so you got to buy it. That means you got to have money. So to have money, you got to do what? You got to work. And you got to give a good attention. And, you know, and the Bible teaches us to if we have a good job, that we're to do a good day's work. In fact, I've got it listed here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, those who don't work don't eat. That's biblical. So the Bible doesn't teach some welfare state for lazy people. Now, we know sometimes people get into situations through no fault of their own where they need help, and that's okay. We're to be generous in that sense. But the situation calls for nothing at all in this life is to take priority over our service to God, our worship of God, our giving glory to God. The gospel, the kingdom of heaven, is everything to us. Because we know that this life, whatever span of time we have, is just a blink of an eye. And when we die, we're going to leave all of this behind, and it'll do us no good, and we've got to meet the Lord. And what's our concern when we meet the Lord? Do we have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's justice? And the only way we can have that is through the grace of God, by the righteousness of Christ freely imputed and given to us. And that ought to be our concern. We were talking at lunch this past week. You know, when we talk about testing our faith, examining ourselves, as the scriptures say, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. There's really basically two concerns for us who claim to be believers in that issue, claim to believe in Christ. And the first concern is this: do I believe and trust in the Christ of the Bible and not a false Christ? You know, people today, and it's really kind of sad because there's so much about this in the scripture, but there are false Christ, false saviors. And I'm not talking just about these psychos who go around claiming to be the Messiah, like David Koresh or Jim Jones. They're false Christ, obviously. But I'm talking about preachers who preach a false Christ because they don't preach him according to the doctrine of Christ revealed in the Bible. Who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. Who is he? He's God manifest in the flesh, fully God, fully man, without sin. What did he accomplish on the cross? He accomplished the salvation of all whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. He bore away their sins. And it wasn't for everybody without exception. It was for his sheep. If he bore my sins away, I can tell you right now, I'm not going to perish. Because sin is the cause of our perishing. So if he bore our sin, so how important is this? And I've got listed in your lesson, Colossians chapter 3. This is a good parallel verse to this passage here in Matthew 6. Colossians chapter 3. And he says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, that means if you're justified. That's what that means. If your sins are forgiven by his blood, if you're justified, declared righteous by God based on his righteousness imputed. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your minds, your heart on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead. How am I dead? I'm dead in Christ, dead to sin, dead to the law. And your life, the life that I have spiritually, is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, see, that's a priority. He is my life. He shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's putting things in perspective. That's setting our priorities. And we have to wrestle to do that, don't we? We have to struggle to do that sometimes. Well, look at how he gives us an illustration of it. In verse 26, he said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Now, those fowls of the air, they do things in order to get their food. He's not saying that they just lay up there fat, dumb, and happy in their nest and God feeds them. You understand? I mean, but he's using nature to say they're not sitting around worrying about it and trying to build big nest eggs for the future and all of that, even though he does use the ant who prepares for the future here. Nothing wrong with preparing for the future. But to be so consumed with that that we neglect the things of God, that's what's bad. And he says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, better there doesn't mean when I read that verse, you know what I thought of? I thought of Isaiah chapter 1. Because, you know, one of the things that Isaiah says in showing the depravity and the ingratitude of Israel, he said this to him. He said, even the ass knows his master. And he was telling them, you don't even know who's delivered you. You don't know the God who feeds you, the God who keeps you. Even the ass knows his master. Even a dog knows his master. So in that way, we're not better than them. We're worse than them, actually. But what he means, we're better than them in the sense that God sent his Son to redeem us from our sins. Christ bought us lock, stock, and barrel. And think about that. He gave his life for us. I've been studying that for another lesson out of Revelations about being persecuted. Nobody was persecuted more than our Lord. And nobody deserved it less. Because he's the Son of God incarnate without sin. He did nothing wrong. And yet he was persecuted like no other person. Now think about it this way. He did that for his people. He did that for his sheep. And if I'm one of his sheep, I know the shepherd. I know the master. And I'm going to try to give him what's due unto him. Give unto the Lord the glory that's due unto his name. How many times is that stated in the Psalms? So as I work the job or as I buy the clothing, buy the food, whatever I do, do it as unto the Lord. That's the lesson. Look at verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? That means his life. If we worry about things, and I'll tell you what now, I'm a worrier. I'm not hypocritical about this. I am a worrier. And worry is unbelief. It is. You say, well, I've got no choice but to worry about this. I know what you mean when you say that, because I've been there. And I'll probably be there again. But I know that it's wrong. I'm not talking about having a laissez-faire attitude now. I'm not talking about being concerned with some things when concern is needed. But to sit around and worry, is that going to add 1 second to my life? And the answer is no. Is that going to solve the problem? No. What does the Bible tell us about anxious care? He said, give it unto the Lord. He'll deal with it. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't use the means that God's given us to solve the problem, because that's the way God is doing these things. You know, if I feel sick, go to the doctor. Who gave that doctor the skills and the knowledge to do what he's doing? God did. If you need financial advice, go to somebody who's adept in those things. Who gave that person the knowledge to do that? God did. And that's the way we're to think about it. So that anxious thought, by taking thought, he's not talking about just thinking about it. He's talking about anxious care. And that's not going to help. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. He says, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. All of these things, we look around in nature, and God takes care of it. Sometimes God in wrath destroys it. I mean, you know, back when we had the hurricane several years ago, a lot of trees came down, didn't they? A lot of homes were destroyed. We've seen that. That's God's judgment. But here's the point that I believe our Lord's making here. God's going to take care of his children one way or the other. Now, it may be that he may take us home to be with him. And there's nothing better. Sometimes we don't realize that now on earth. You know, I think about my children and my grandchildren. I don't really want to leave them right now. And I don't. I'd like to see them grow up. But if the Lord has other plans for me, you know what? That's the best there can be. And that's the way we got to look at it. Why? Because our priority is Christ. There's nothing better than to going to be with our Lord. He told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then all this pain and this suffering will be over. It'll be over. The Lord took our brother Winston home several months ago. And I'll guarantee you, he's in the bliss of glory. He wouldn't come back for $1 billion. The Lord took our son home in 2018, and he's in the bliss of glory too. He wouldn't come back if he had the choice. I'd love to see him back, but he wouldn't come back. And I don't want things to be worse for him. I honestly don't. So we thank God for these things. And then look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? At little faith. He's talking about worrying. Faith in the Bible is a true believer, a true child of God, believing what God says. And that's what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why do we believe the gospel? Why do we plead the righteousness of Christ alone, without our works? Why do we do that? Because that's what God says. We have the word of God on that. And that's why we're so adamant about it. I have people who don't think that I know who think very little of that. Even preachers who think very little of the preaching of the righteousness of God. And it baffles me, especially when they claim to believe it's true. But they think very little of it, and it comes out in their preaching because they preach more of salvation by conditions on sinners and character. My friend, there's no better message for us. And why do we know that? Why do we believe it? Because God says it. Well, even in these lesser issues, and I call them lesser issues because it has to do with our lives here on earth. And they are important now. They're things we have to think about and deal with, but they're lesser issues when you compare them to eternity. Don't you agree with that? When my life here on earth, I'll be 70. Randy, you'll be 70 this year. I'll get there a little few months before you, but that's all right. 70. And some of you live past 70. But what's 70, 80, 90 years compared to eternity? So whatever we're going through here on this earth, it's a lesser issue. But the only way that it becomes an issue of life and death is as we know and believe the gospel of God's grace. And that's the most important thing of all. Christ is our priority. So when he says, "O ye of little faith," he's talking about this worrying, this anxious care that sometimes consumes us. And sometimes we have to wake up. The Lord wakes us up, doesn't he? And he said, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me." Well, look at the last few verses here. He says in verse 32, he says in verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" But again, anxious thought is what he's talking about. Worrying, being so consumed with that, that we give no time and thought to the more important issues. Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." And when he's talking about Gentiles there, he's talking about unbelievers. Not all Gentiles, because he's got elect among the Gentiles. But you know, spiritually, what are they? If you're a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. But spiritually, what are we? We're Jews. Remember what Romans 2, 28 and 29 says? He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is one which is one inwardly. And it's matters of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. So that's what he's talking about. But look at verse 33. Here's the key. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now, one thing you note about this verse is that if you're truly seeking the kingdom of God, and that means salvation and all of its blessings and benefits, you cannot seek it unless you're seeking righteousness. If you're not seeking righteousness, you're not seeking the kingdom of God. And so what does that mean? If you're not seeking Christ, because if you're not seeking Christ, you're not seeking righteousness. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So seek ye first and foremost, the kingdom of God. And to seek the kingdom of God is to seek righteousness. And to seek righteousness is to seek it and find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't get away from that. The preaching of the kingdom of God is the preaching of righteousness. And the preaching of righteousness is the preaching of Christ. Those who preach man's works are not preaching righteousness, because man's works always fall short. But the perfection of the law, which equals righteousness, can only be found in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And then he says, "All these things shall be added unto you," which simply means God will take care of you. And he will. Now, we may go hungry for a while, but it's not going to last. And he's going to fill us with his Spirit. Verse 34, he emphasizes, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There's enough evil to think about today than to cast it into the future and think about tomorrow. Just put it in God's hands, where it's always been. We don't, you know, people say that, you know, "I'm just going to put it in the Lord's hands and let him deal with it." Well, it's always been in his hands. But he's going to take care of his people. We stand before him. The things that we go through here in life, and I'm dealing with this later on in the book of Revelation, whether it's good or it's bad in our eyes, it's not going to change our standing before God in Christ. Because the righteousness in which we stand is the righteousness of God in Christ. And it cannot be marred, contaminated, or taken away. So think upon these things, as he said. Okay.